But look, music, songs, singing, dancing, life, as long as we've known it, historically speaking, has had music to it. And today, the music industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. And I kind of want to ask why. Because it's more than just a matter of pitch and rhythm. It's more than just a matter of sounds, isn't it? Music is its own language. And music, I would argue, is written in our own personhood. We were created to sing. It's why it can transcend culture and time. I mean, consider what music does for a moment. It captures what mere words can't. It captures mood and expression. You can say, I love you, or you can put Ed Sheeran on and say, I love you, and your hearts just flutter. Music combines deep emotions, thoughts, and translates it into something more. It unites and resonates with souls and hearts and minds. It expresses love and anger, desire and hope, delight and enjoyment. It expresses despair and anguish. We were created to sing. So music is more than just a dope beat or a beautiful melody. It's more than just a combination of words and lyrics. It's our very personhood trying to capture what is so deeply evident in us and around us. Music is both worship and truth. It's longing and nostalgia. It's why we listen to it while we're driving or walking or sitting at home. It's why you dance. It's why it helps us to mourn and rejoice and lament. It's why movies and TV shows can fail or succeed on the work of its soundtrack. Legit. Music is powerful. Because I'll say it again, we were created to sing. Now you may be a hater, or you may be indifferent to music, but I would argue there is something in your life that causes your soul and heart to sing, to delight, to express something deeper than mere words can convey. It may be trains or a stamp collection or sports, but we were created to sing. And if we were created to sing, what exactly are we called to sing about? Because with the immense diversity and loudness our world sings about, what songs are worth singing? Well, today we start a series in the book, in the Bible, called the Psalms, which are a collection of ancient timeless songs that were written for life. Songs that were meant to be sung in every stage of life. And it is one of the longest books in the Bible, which is curious because you come to the Bible and depending where you land on what the Bible is, one of the longest books in the Bible is a book of songs. And you kind of wouldn't expect it unless you understand what those songs are trying to do. So in this short summer series, our hope is that you will learn to sing a new song. Learn to sing songs for life. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that you are a God who sings. When we open the book of Genesis, the very first book, Father, we see you creating the heavens and the earth. And the very recording of that is written in poetry, is written in song. And so, Father, would you help us this morning to know that you created us to sing? Can you help us this morning to understand the song that you are singing to us? Father, would you help us to understand your word? Would you reveal yourself to us and through your Spirit transform us? And we ask this in your Son's most precious and most beautiful name. Amen. Look, I remember growing up, we had these ancient tools called cassettes in order to play and listen to music. And if you're much older, you had records, hey? And if I remember, I just remember when it came to a cassette tape, when you wanted to make one, it was so time consuming because you had to play the song and then you had to record it or listen to the radio and press record it, and you kind of had to wait and then you recorded that one song. You couldn't skip it. You couldn't just upload it. So you had to wait for a full song to pass and then you press stop and hope no one made noise, or else if someone else made noise, it would go onto the cassette. It was such a long process. It also meant that your song selection needed to be on point. Like, you couldn't just, like, especially if you give it to someone. We used to give it to friends. And if you had just that one dodgy song, it's not like you can press, it's not like next song. You had to fast forward, and it took ages. And then you wouldn't know where to stop. So you'd stop, and then you'd miss the next song, and then you had to rewind. And get, oh, it was so frustrating. Now, if you were to collect songs in your life, songs that you love hearing, I wonder what's the first song would be for you. What would be the first? What would be on track one, side A? Well, today we're going to look at what track one, side A is in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at the first one. And it's intentionally placed where it is. Now, this is just a short series because there are 150 songs in the Psalm book, but there are songs all around the Bible. And so can I encourage you to please read them? But let's look at Psalm 1. Listen to how it starts. It says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." Psalm 1, the first song, is a song about the pursuit of happiness. Well, I reckon that resonates with our cultural context, doesn't it? Where the narrative for us is, life is all about your happiness. And in one sense, the Bible agrees. God created us, believe it or not, to be happy. Yet it's where we find our happiness that seems to cause the most tension and disagreement. For the psalmist, the songwriter, he visualizes the pursuit of happiness as a journey, a path. And I think we kind of get that. I think most of us have heard something like, life is a journey. And so he starts the first song with the pursuit of happiness. And this imagery that he invokes as a songwriter is one of a journey. Yet with any path or journey, you need to have some sense of where you're going or what you're doing, or even how to stay on the path to where you're getting to. So it's interesting that this song starts not by stating what happiness is, but if you heard it, this song starts by saying what happiness isn't. Let me break it down. Happiness is not walking in the advice of the wicked. Happiness is not walking in the advice of the wicked. Now, in one sense, that sounds utterly obvious, right? I mean, here he goes, look, I'm going to go to the most wicked person out there and get them to advise me on how I should do life. Hitler. I might go look at Hitler and go, hey, Hitler, do you want to advise me on how to do life? Now, that's like, in one sense, we get that. That's obvious. That's not how you pursue happiness, is go to wicked people. Yet, I'm going to argue that the obvious isn't always obvious. Because here's the question that you kind of need to wrestle with, is who determines who is wicked? Me? You? Pop culture? Our politicians? Our music stars? Because I know there are people out there that vibe with Hitler, believe it or not. So in one sense, these words are so obvious that you don't take advice from the wicked, but on the other hand, they're not. Because we all follow someone else's advice. The question is whose advice are you following today? But let me come back to that in a moment. Let's look at the second thing he says happiness isn't. He says happiness is not standing with sinners. Now again, as I said, the psalmist kind of uses this illustration of a journey. On the one hand, it's walking in the advice. Now it's standing. The psalmist is quite clever in how he uses the journey. So notice the movement as we kind of unpack these first verse. Because the first was walking, now we're standing. Now look, I grew up in the western suburbs of Sydney. One of the things we used to love doing as a teenager was we'd go to the local Macca's or any car park that was visible to people. And we would stand around with my idiot friends. That's what we do. And we legit would go, this is awesome. So we would bring all our cars, go to Macca's, sit in the car park, act like idiots, and then go home and go, that was the best night ever. Like, for lack of a better word, that was happiness to us. We would sit around the car, we would so intimidate everyone else that came across. We were such idiots. Standing around doing nothing with a bunch of immature idiots, like, before you judge me, We do this as adults all the time. We just do it with a bit more self-awareness and a bit more class, I think. Like we go to the pub or bar and stand there with our mates, and we can barely hear them, but we'll go to the pub and stand with our mates, do nothing, maybe have a few drinks, and then go home. So the songwriter says, again, what may seem obvious, happiness is not standing with a bunch of sinners. And for the sake of time and context, think bad people who do bad things, though the word sinner is more in depth than that. And you go, yeah, that's obvious. I'm not going to sit around at a Macca's car park with idiots doing bad things. Like, I have no desire to do that anymore, just so you know. But this is the subtlety of it all. Who are you standing in life with? Who are you standing with in life, sorry? What path or journey are you on at the moment? Because make no mistake, we as human beings desire and thrive on connection, on acceptance of others. We were made for relationship, for community. So as independent and as individualistic as you think you may be, there will be people in your life that you want to stand with, who will in large part inform your identity, your values, your outlook on life. And again, I'll come back to this near the end. But standing with sinners isn't happiness. Third thing he says happiness isn't. He says happiness is not sitting in the company of mockers. Now, just quickly with the word mockers, think more this term of the arrogant, the proud, who think there is nothing wrong with them, but instead love to judge others and ridicule them and tease them and mock them, though they never receive it themselves as mockers. So that's what the word mockers kind of means in the Hebrew. It's more than just someone who teases. It's someone who thinks he's better than everyone else and will let them know. So again, the journey, it was walking, now they're standing, now they're sitting with mockers. Happiness is not sitting in the company of such people. Now, this is incredibly insightful because in many ways, happiness is found in the company of others, right? Like this Christmas was a kind of a letdown in some way, and I'll explain why. My parents came up and we spent Christmas Eve together, and then they left Christmas morning. And me and Catherine come from families that when it comes to Christmas celebrations, it's massive. You've got noise and family and sounds and music playing, and it's just lively. There's a buzz to it. But this Christmas was us sitting in the house, rain, so the kids are trapped, playing their loud toys and then fighting with each other, and us going, there is no one else to talk to, and there is no one else the kids have to play with. It was kind of a letdown because it was anticlimactic for us, because we love it when we're sitting, chatting with family, enjoying the company of others. Why? Because happiness, yes, it's kind of an individualistic kind of thing, but typically happiness is communal. Happiness is enjoyed with the company of others. You sit down and you share it. And this Christmas, we had no one to kind of share it with. We had each other, and I get that. But the psalmist goes, happiness isn't found when you sit with mockers. Sit with those arrogant, proud people who judge others. So if life is a journey and a pursuit of happiness, then let me kind of quickly rephrase what he says this journey is. If you want to cut your journey of happiness, he says, then listen to the advice of the wicked. If you want to cut your happiness, then stand around with sinners. And finally, if you want to cut your happiness, sit with mockers, those arrogant, judgmental people. You sit with them, you stop your journey. You're no longer walking. You're not even standing anymore. You're sitting. And if this is what happiness isn't, then what is it exactly? And so the next verse or chorus or whatever you want to call it comes into play, verse 2. And this is what he says. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, in a major turn of events, the psalmist, the ancient songwriter, says happiness is found in the delight of the Lord's instruction, where he meditates on it day and night. Now, that word instruction, which can be translated law, I think can be a bit unhelpful for us in our context, because we kind of view instruction and law as this stagnant, cold thing. Here is how I would best unpack it for us. This is the way it was meant to sort of, the tone, the nuance that it was meant to caption. Happiness is when we delight in doing life the way God intended it to be done. His instruction, his advice, his path, his company. Life or happiness is found when life is done God's way. But here's the thing that we need to wrestle with, both in ourselves and in the world we live in. We don't think God's way is that enjoyable or happy. We think we can do happiness better than God. I'll give you an example. The other day, my son, we were fixing one of his toys in the garage. And what I found really fascinating was his insistence of telling me how to fix the said toy and how it worked. All I needed to do was change the batteries, right? But he was sitting there telling me, no, Dad, you've got to take and unscrew all these parts because when you pull out those parts, there'll be a red thing in there and you press the red thing and it will make it work. Right? That made no sense. Like, it just needed a change of batteries. And I love my son, but he had no idea what he was talking about, though he was convinced. Like, he got upset when I didn't do what he said. And until I put those batteries in and I pressed start and it worked, he was like, oh. We are so like that when it comes to life. We assume God has no idea, that he kind of doesn't get it. Like, God, you're okay, but I know how to have fun. Like, you might have created the very concept of fun and the very sensory things we have in our body to enjoy pleasure and delight in things, serotonin in our minds. You might have written the whole thing, but I just know it a bit better. You're just like my 5-year-old son. Because here's the thing. This song, when we listen to it, sings that happiness is found in the delighting of doing life God's way. And yet for us, it's like, nah. He's only going to kill my joy. He's only going to restrict it. And he's a bit outdated and outfashioned. The tension we will always feel in life, whether you believe this whole Christian thing or not, is that you think you know how to have fun more than God does. You think you know how to pursue happiness apart from him. If you're an atheist, you will think happiness is God has no idea, God doesn't even exist. And the tension will always be that God will say, I know it better. And if you do life my way, it is so much more satisfying and incredible. It is why I love the imagery that the songwriter uses. He uses a tree planted by a flowing stream that bears fruit and its leaf doesn't wither. Now, I get that we're in an agrarian sort of society, you know, a society that does business and commerce around our agriculture, our farming and the cultivation of land. We now have businesses, we now have city centres. But if you understood how vital agriculture was for not only the people back then, but even for us, then you'll see the absolute beauty of this imagery. A tree bearing fruit next to a flowing stream captured this deep sense of life, the vibrancy and the flourishing of it, Not only in appearance, but in its actuality. Water and food give life. And like, a lot of us might not be farmers, but I think this imagery could not be more vital for us today. Our nation has been experiencing one of the worst droughts recorded and is currently being ravaged and devastated by fires everywhere. Heartbreakingly so. Homes and lives have been lost. And when you see those images on the TV or on the paper, they break your heart because you see it and you see the destruction and the devastation and you go, that isn't what life is meant to be. What we see is such heartache and suffering, loss. Because for us, we get that life isn't in those things. And then when you come back to this song and he says, no, life is like a tree with fruit whose leaf doesn't wither. It's this beautiful imagery. Like there will be a day when those forests and those bushlands will be restored and they'll be green. And you look at it and you go, wow. Like the rains that have just passed in Ripley, like it was so brown. Yet a couple of days of rain and then you see life and you go, wow, that is so beautiful. And the psalmist says, the one who delights in the Lord's instruction, the one who meditates it day and night, obsesses with it, is like a fruitful, lush tree firmly planted by an overflowing, abundant stream, whose leaf does not wither or burn or fail, and whatever they do prospers. In other words, brings life. Please don't think just material blessing here. Think life. Whatever they do prospers in terms of brings the fullness of life. It's beautiful. Happiness is found in a life centered around God Himself. Yet here's my issue with the song. Can you with good conscience sing it? Here is what I mean. If the song ended just here, if the psalmist just broke the song and just said, yep, like I think we would be able to sing it. Anytime, anywhere. It kind of work as kind of like a proverb, words of wisdom, and you could kind of sing it and go, yes, happiness is not found in the advice of the wicked or standing with sinners, etc. But it's found in the delight of the Lord, and you are like a tree that is firmly planted and his leaf doesn't... And you kind of, if the song stopped there, I think we could kind of sing it. But it doesn't end there. It keeps going, and these next verses expose a lot. And if we are to sing this song in our lives, we kind of need to learn how not to sing it. Because look what it says. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, this might seem like an obvious contrast and statement to make. If the one who delights in the Lord's instruction, who does life God's way, is like a tree who doesn't, who prospers and whose leaf doesn't wither, then for him, he says, the contrast imagery is that the wicked are like unwanted grain tossed in the air. In other words, those who don't follow or delight in the Lord's instruction is someone whose life and happiness is fleeting. It's like vapor or mist, here a second and then gone. Their life and their happiness is constantly being tossed and thrown around with the wind. It isn't firm. It isn't fruitful. It's chaotic. It's a mess. It's fleeting. It's constantly trying to find the next thing to fill the next void. Happiness then becomes a mere impossibility. It becomes almost meaningless. An ideal that we kind of like but have no idea how to pursue or obtain. Now again, this might sound obvious in one sense, but in another, it describes my life and happiness, if I'm honest. And then it gets worse. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In other words, the wicked will be judged and condemned, and the sinner cut off from community, cut off from relationship altogether. So here's the thing that I resonate more with in this song than I do with anything else in the song. That I am just like the wicked person who likes to listen to all types of advice. I'm the sinner that likes to hang out with those stupid friends. I am the mocker that so often in my heart I wrestle to judge others when I should be understanding how broken my own heart is. I do that more than I delight in the way of the Lord. Can I be real honest? Even on my best days, I don't nail that. I might read my Bible consistently and pray for a season, but to do it day and night and to be obsessed with it. I look at that song and I'm just with the wicked. And if I'm more honest, if this song is true and there will be a judgment, and all my actions and all my thoughts and all my desires and secrets were laid bare, examined and judged, then I am condemned. Because if the mark of the happy life is the one that delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates on Him day and night, then I have failed. I failed this morning when I woke up and thought, oh, I've got 10 million things to do, and the last thing that was on my mind was to delight in the Lord, to delight in God. And if the mark of the wicked is one whose heart and happiness is fickle, tossed by the wind and thrown here and there, then that's me. You know, like I get the new phone, it lasts for all of 1 minute and go, oh, I'll get the new technology, or I'll get the new book, or I'll watch the next TV series. I'm constantly so fickle with my heart. And I would argue there are some of us who have been following the Lord for years, faithfully, and have yet to see that tree and flowing stream. And if you're going through a difficult and tough time, the thought of being able to sing this song is like someone tossing boiling water in your face. But, and there is a but, in the midst of all that I just said, in the midst of what this song exposes, that the wicked and only the righteous, the people who delight perfectly in God Himself, if happiness is only found in them, and we relate more to the wicked, understand that this song intentionally puts an impossibility before us. This track one on side A starts this collection of songs with a song that should expose that our own strengths and talents, our own enthusiasm and practice will never be able to match the melody of this song. Because this song is about another person. And this is what makes it so beautiful. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Look, I'm going to be real honest. I'm a really bad singer. Seriously, ask Catherine. She angrily tells me to stop often. But I love music and I love singing. So I love going to conferences, right? So these Christian conferences where there's just a whole bunch of people where the musicians kind of lead really well everyone is singing so well that you see such a harmony, you hear it. And I love going there because in those moments, I can sing with my bad voice and it gets lost in the beautiful sound that everyone else is making. Like I can sing my little heart out and no one can hear me, but it feels like I'm singing and it sounds like I sound so awesome, but I don't. It's just that everyone's singing just unites. Someone else is singing for me so that when I sing, my music sounds beautiful. You see, God always knew that we would not be able to sing this song on our own. He knew we needed the music to be led and sung by another. So he sent another. He sent his son Jesus, who did not walk in the advice of the wicked. Jesus, who didn't stand in the pathway with sinners. Jesus, who did not sit in the company of mockers. Jesus, the one who lived and delighted in the Lord's instruction. He not only meditated on it day and night, he embodied it. So much so that not even death or powers or authorities or sin itself could make this mighty tree budge. Instead, this mighty tree became a tree of life for us. In Jesus, it becomes a living stream for all those who are thirsty. In him, he becomes life that never ends, the leaf that never withers, whose fruit is always satisfying and whose works always prosper. You see, in Jesus, wisdom is given to the wicked. Sinners begin to follow him, and mockers are transformed into brothers and sisters of God on high. In Jesus, we find the true delight of the Lord's instruction. In him, we find the path we are to follow, because he is the one that bled for us on a tree so that we could have life. In him, our thirst is satisfied. Our hunger is satisfied. In him, our lives bear fruit and our works become of eternal worth. You see, Jesus came to gather those who were tossed and thrown around by the wind. He says himself, "I came to seek and save the lost." He came to give meaning and worth to the fleeting. He came to justify and atone those condemned to die. In other words, he made right and spotless those riddled with guilt and shame. In Jesus, we are no longer cut off from community. In him, we are brought into the assembly, not as friends, not as strangers, but as his family. In him, we find the path of life, and in him, we have a Father who loves us with a never-ending, never-breaking love, and whose guidance, protection, and provision assures our path will never lead to ruin. So, beloved, let us sing this song with every fiber of our being and with every confidence that can be had, because this song is sung in Christ. And this morning, if you want to sing this song, if you've never sung it before, can I lovingly plead with you to turn to the one Jesus who knows you, absolutely every inch of you, and says, "I am that tree planted by streams of water. Come and drink and enjoy the fruit. Come enjoy the life that I've come to give you. I am the one who has found you, who has made you right, who has brought you into relationship with God as family, and has given you a Father that will never fail or leave you." Follow Jesus and you will have the ability and the delight to sing this song, even when the world around you begins to crumble. Even when terror and heartache hits you and you feel like you can't even sing. When all you have are tears, understand that this song can still be sung, because our Savior says, "Let me sing it for you." Because when we are in Jesus, this melody never breaks and never ends. Because when it's sung in Jesus and our voice breaks and we are on the floor unable to sing, he stands and says, "Let me sing it for you, my brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters." Let us sing a song that never fails, that on the charts never goes up and down. A song of eternal worth. Let's pray.